story once. I'm not sure if it's true, but I believe it is. It was of a man who was a lover of books, and he collected old books and old Bibles, and he restored them. He would care for them and bring them back to health, as it were. And he was sensitive to the fact that their wear and tear spoke of their own experience with someone along the way. And so one day he was walking down the street and he bumped into a friend of his who told him that he'd thrown away a box full of old books and even an old Bible. And as that friend said that, he realized quite quickly, oh, I shouldn't be telling this guy. I mean, he's a lover of books. And so he immediately tried to backtrack and said, well, you know, the books, some of them were worthless. In fact, all of them were worthless. The Bible itself was pretty much unreadable. It was printed a long time ago by some guy called Gutenberg. And of course, the book lover, like you, went, Gutenberg? Do you know that the first books and the first Bible as in the format that we know today, this format, was printed in the 1400s by Gutenberg? I mean, a copy of a Bible of Gutenberg just sold for like $2 million recently. He was shocked. I think he wanted to strangle the guy. And this guy was slightly surprised, but he didn't seem too bothered. He said, mine wouldn't have fetched but a few dollars. It was in a bad way. That Bible had handwritten scribbles all over it in German by a guy called Martin Luther. I want to strangle that guy too if it is a true story. But anyway, the point is the same. Often we don't realize the treasure that we possess. We dismiss what's actually valuable, even though it's right there in front of us. You know, value and worth and significance, for us, it often comes down to perspective. That's where we get the saying, the beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, right? The stuff we value might not be what somebody else values. Again, another saying that we have is one man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, it's one thing to treat books and furniture and perhaps clothes with varying levels of value and worth, and therefore whether some are more disposable than others, but the sad thing is that we often do it with people too. We've been discipled by the voices of society, as it were, to value some and not value others. And usually the criteria there is things like wealth and richness or celebrity status and fame or titles, roles in society. And we often devalue those who are closest to us, like family. What do they know? Or friends, I mean, they've stopped being cool, or I don't need them anymore. And perhaps one of the most devalued person in your life by you is you. You may be the most brutal, cruelest anti-you person around you. Listening to your own inner voice repeatedly tear you down, be your own inner critic. Who am I? You know, what can I offer the world? Little old me doesn't fit in this thing called history. Certainly not as well as you fit and others fit. I'm insignificant. I'm unimportant. I'm not worth very much, am I? I recently read an article that was dealing with the impact of social media and mental health, and how exposure, repeated sustained exposure through a period of time to social media has been correlated with mental health, and it's connected so that mental health problems escalate the more one is constantly addicted to or engaged with social media. And the reason is obvious. You peer into other people's lives and you think that their life is grander than yours, that they're obviously more important, and it makes you feel small and weird and insignificant. They have better careers. They seem to have more friends. They seem to have more money. They seem to be having lots of fun, and they're my friends. Why wasn't I invited to that? Or am I being left out? This issue of comparison is killing us. In fact, it's killing our youth. Our youth especially are the ones who are feeling a sense of no worth, insignificance in society, deep discouragement, even depression, because they can't get away from social media. They've never had life without it. See, it's easy for us to say, get off that screen, because we've lived without it in previous years, but they've never known existence without relating to their friends through that avenue. And it's causing deep problems in the generations that are coming up behind us. And today we want to look at what God says through Psalm 8 as it relates to your worth. I want you to understand where he fits, so that you understand where you fit. And I know that you're thinking, he said Psalm 8, I have no idea where that is. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
8,
right? Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they say. I'm working on them, Lord. You know I'm working on them. Psalm 8. Funny story on that, just as a side note. My wife and I, when we were at seminary, we lived on campus on a 10-story building, and for 5 years, you know what our apartment number was? 808. 808. Yeah, it caused a lot of joy for us when we went into the elevator. You know, you go into the elevator, and the etiquette in elevator social interactions is the person closest to the buttons presses the buttons and asks everybody else in the elevator, what floor are you going to? And of course, our floor was 8. And so the person would say, what floor? And we'd go, 8. And you could see the crisis in their face. Don't know what to do. Pretend I didn't hear. So they'd say, pardon me, or sorry, what floor? And you'd say, 8. Same crisis. Although now it's escalating because, again, social etiquette is I can't keep asking the same question. I'm going to have to do something. And so what they usually did, I kid you not, 50% of the times what those people did for 5 years when we said 8 was they hit the number 3. 3. I'm baffled, like you're baffled. So it's Psalm 8, not Psalm 3. I know we did 1 and 2, but now we're going to 8. So Psalm 8, where I believe David helps us celebrate God. That's what Psalm 8 is all about. Celebrating God. Just the big idea up front is this. If you celebrate God, if you see where he fits in all of history and inside of his creation, then you begin to inch toward where you fit. And when you inch toward where you fit, worth begins to bubble up, joy begins to bubble up, a sense of meaning and fulfillment and purpose in life begins to motivate your existence. So Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise. It's a song of praise that celebrates God, the glory of God, the significance of God, the reputation of God in the world. Look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or how magnificent is your name, your reputation in all the earth. David is celebrating God. He's marveling at God. He's celebrating God. He's reflecting on his being. That little word there, Lord, in your copy of the scriptures, the first Lord there, should be capitalized. In English versions of the Bible, usually they capitalize the English word for Lord that's translating a certain type of name of God. And in this case, it's the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the name that God gave to his people, to Moses and the Israelites in Exodus. It's his personal name. God is on first term name basis with us. This is who I am. This is how you will know me, because we're in a relationship, and I want you to call me by that name. And of course, that doesn't mean that we disrespect him just because we're on first term name basis with him, but that's his name. It's a beautiful name, Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, David says, I know you, and you know me. Then the next Lord there is not capitalized. Yes, the first letter is capitalized because it's a proper noun, but that Lord is translating a different name of God, Adonai. And it generally means master or ruler. And in the scriptures, it's used of different individuals. A king is an Adonai. He's a master. He's a ruler over people. The owner of a business or a farm is a master, as it were, because he owns it. He's the boss. He has employees. He's the ruler. The head of the home, a husband, is often called a lord with capital L, small O-R-D, from Adonai, meaning he's the ruler, he's the master of the home. But when it's used of God, it means the master ruler of all. Yahweh, whom you and I know, are on first name terms basis with him, is the sovereign of all. And so David captures that. O Lord Yahweh, O Lord my master, how majestic, how magnificent, how splendid is your reputation and your significance in all the earth. David is celebrating God. He's marveling at God's fit inside of his creation, and he's at the very top. That's his place. Now look at verse 9 at the very end of the psalm. The very end of the psalm, here's what it says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh, my God, the ruler of all, how magnificent, how splendid, how high is your reputation in all the earth. So it's the same declaration at the beginning as it is at the end. The song begins and ends with that same truth being proclaimed. It packages everything inside of the psalm around that statement, because this is what it's all about. Celebrating God, knowing where he fits, is this first step toward finding fulfillment, finding satisfaction, finding meaning in your existence, finding worth, because then you know where you fit. So it's a beautiful celebration of God. There's an ancient theologian by the name of Irenaeus, a name that it's hard to pronounce and certainly to spell, but he was a very well-known second century theologian, and he says it this way, and I like it, I hope you like it. He says, the glory of God, or the majesty of God, is man and woman fully alive, fully alive. And what he means by that is the significance of God, the glory of God, is displayed best in creation through a human being when that human being is living life aligned with God, fully alive, as God designed that life to be. Essentially saying that when a human being fits as God has made him or her fit inside of creation, then God is celebrated. God is celebrated. Irenaeus is essentially, I think, echoing Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. People who celebrate God live fully alive. And when they live fully alive, they fit. And when they feel like they fit, they sense God's pleasure and their worth in their existence. So Psalm 8 is giving us a right perspective on you, on me, relative to God, and it's beautiful. And I think there are three reasons spelled out there in Psalm 8 as to why you should celebrate God. Three reasons why you should celebrate God. Now, you know me by now, I'm not going to do all three today. We're going to come back next week and do one of the reasons. Today we're only going to get through two of them, so just bear with me on that. And reason number one that you should celebrate God is evident in verse 1. Look at the second part of verse 1. You, David says, you have set your glory upon the heavens. You've set your glory upon the heavens. Some translations say above the heavens. And look at verse 3. He comes back to that similar thought. When I consider, when I reflect upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. It, again, echoes of Psalm 19, a very well-known psalm. The heavens declare the glory or the significance of God. David's continually circling around that truth, that thought. And we have it here in Psalm 8 at the start, that you celebrate God because of the display in the highest. That's what David's doing. David's essentially stepping outside and looking up. That's all he's doing. He's stepping outside and he's looking up, but when he's stepping outside and looking up, he's reflecting. He's considering what he sees. You can picture him lying on his back, perhaps, in the countryside at night, looking after sheep in his early days as a shepherd boy. And just lying there for that season in his life and watching the heavens like it's presented for him on his back, looking up like a show that God is switching on for him at night. Like it's his own ancient flat-screen TV ready for his evening's entertainment with God. God's fingers did that. That's what he's thinking. God's fingers did that. That night light, the moon, God put that there. My God, Yahweh, the one I know, the one who I'm in a relationship with, he did all that. That flickering, small, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. David didn't write that. But I think David thought that. How I wonder what you, I don't know what you are. And David could only see what his naked eye could see, but it's beautiful. And God did this. God's fingers did this. He's captivated. He marvels at God. God organized all that. And it makes him celebrate, God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider what you have done, when I go outside and I look up and I reflect on your finger work in creation, I celebrate you. I see where you fit and I see where I fit, and it doesn't demoralize me. It wells me up with joy to celebrate you, because you're my God. You're my Yahweh. You know, the universe out there is very, very big. It's massive. David had no idea how big it is. I've been reading a little bit this week about how big it is, and it is said that if our earth, and remember, think about how big our earth is, if our earth was scaled down to the size of a grape, just in case, I brought my own little grape this morning. If our earth was scaled down to that size, so in here you have the Rockies, and in here you have the Grand Canyon, and in here you have the Pacific Ocean, and in here you have your Texas edition jacked up super truck. In here you've got all of us and the 8 billion other people. If the earth was this size, then the moon, that little flickering light that David is marveling at, would be the size of it's pretty squashed now because we had a service already, the size of a blueberry. And it would be positioned according to that scale about 16 inches away, orbiting it. And in that scale of things, the size of the sun, and I don't have a prop for you because, frankly, it would be a bit too much work, would be the size of a large beach ball. Big beach ball. And it would be positioned about 150 yards away from that grape. That's how huge our little solar system is. And of course, Earth's not the closest planet to the sun. There are more planets, as you well know. In real terms, the sun would be 93 million miles away. That's huge. Our solar system is huge. Never mind the fact that our sun is actually just a medium-sized star in one galaxy that has billions of stars. Billions of stars like it. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way. You may know that. And our galaxy, with its billions of stars, with our little Earth being so tiny, is just one of billions of galaxies. It's pretty big out there. And as David is lying on his back, just looking at the twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, he can only see but the immediate, and he still celebrates God. And when he sees where God fits in it, displaying his significance, he realizes that it's his Yahweh. He's in a relationship with this God. Let me say that all over again, just in case you're not getting it, because I need you to get how marvelous this universe is. If our earth was not the size of a grape, but the size of one little grain of sand. Now, I tried to get one, and I did get one, but it's lost in this bag. I can't find it. And I got another one, and it's lost in my pocket, and I can't find it. But if our earth was the size of a little grain of sand, then on that scale, the sun would be the size of an orange, and that orange would be situated essentially in the middle of four football fields, and that whole four football field domain would be our little solar system. The next solar system would be in Chicago. And that's one or two of billions of solar systems inside of our one galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies. I mean, it's huge. Absolutely huge. One more. If the galaxy, the Milky Way, was reduced down to that little grain of sand that I can't find in my bag or in my pocket, with its billions of stars, if that was just a grain of sand, in the universe, it would be like putting that little grain of sand beside the Empire State Building. That's how small our galaxy is, never mind our solar system. It's incredible. And that's just David looking up and as he goes outside. I mean, there's a universe at the microscopic level in every single detail of matter. Like, think about inside of you. And David could only look up and out. Now we have the technology to be able to sort of microscopically look at the details within any piece of matter. Like, look inside of you. There's 206 bones, apparently. You have 206 bones, all custom made to function, all fit precisely in a certain way so that you could sit there. And they're all joined through this super glue with wonderful sort of protein ligaments and muscles that move them so that you could move there to sit there. And they're all fueled through a river that flows through you that has been able to process food from the outside and make it usable for those ligaments and those muscles to be able to move those bones so that you could move there and sit there this morning. And that takes us all the way into the digestive system, the circulatory system, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all happening at the microscopic level. It's unbelievable. It's huge. Even if you go into the details, I was hungry this week and I went to the fridge looking for something to plunder, and I saw this jar, and I looked at it and I thought, I'll be having a piece of you, and so I got a spoon and I scooped out a piece of it. You know what it was? It was probiotic yogurt. Where's the honey, right? Let me put some other stuff in it. And I ate it. And you know what I read on the jar? That every scoop has 90 billion microorganisms. 90 billion microorganisms inside of that spoonful of, you know, probiotic yogurt, all wanting to fix my belly. Not one of them fixed my belly, in my opinion, of the 90 billion, but that's impressive. You don't even have to look up and out, you can just look in. And it's remarkable what's there. The voice of God made all of that. Psalm 8 is essentially David's reflections upon what he sees in light of what he's read in Genesis 1. Yahweh, my God, made all this. His fingers, like an interior decorator, set them all in place precisely where he wants them to function and to move exactly how he wants them. And the scriptures tell us that he knows the name of each of the billions and trillions of solar systems that are out there. All of them essentially where they fit. where God wants them to be. All of them essentially in their own little way, preaching a little sermon down to us humanoids down here that says, God put me here. This is where I fit. This is where I'm going to celebrate God from. So you should celebrate God too, where he's put you, because that's where you fit. It's beautiful. That's reason number one to celebrate God. You celebrate God because his reputation, his significance is on display in the highest of heavens all the time. And you get to walk into that and see that and participate with creation in celebrating God. When you do that, you fit. And when you fit, you're fully alive. You're stepping into your existence as God designed it. So how do I celebrate God given that his reputation advertised in the heavens, Jonathan? How would I do that? I would simply say, do what David did. You know what David did? He just stepped outside. He went outside and he looked up. And he reflected upon what he saw. And you can do that every day. You can go outside into your backyard in the evening and for a few moments just think about God and what he has done and what that means for you. You can celebrate God by just looking up and looking around you a little bit more often, pausing to consider his works and giving him credit for what he has done. And if you do that regularly, your mindset begins to shift. Your heart begins to shift away from pity me, I'm insignificant, to you're amazing and I know you as my Yahweh. You want a relationship with me? You worship God on the go, as it were, even outside of a Sunday morning. Just the other day, I was in the car. One of my sons was with me. I picked him up from school, and we stopped at these traffic lights. And here's my regular practice when I stop at traffic lights, is I moan and groan and grumble. Oh, now I have to stop here. Like, why do I have to stop here? Don't you all know I need to get over there quicker than this? And so I was moaning away at having to stop at the lights, and right in front of us, if you just lifted your gaze a little bit, there were these beautiful clouds. Just in case you thought they were cows, because clouds sounds like cows, and cows remember the moo-moos. There were no moo-moos in front of me. It was the fluffy things in the sky. But they were beautiful. And I watch the weather forecast as you do after the news, but I don't pay attention for the Latin names of all the different cloud systems that are produced in our sky here. Maybe you do. I don't know what these clouds were called, but they were beautiful. White, like as white that I've never seen. They seemed thick, and they were quite low-lying, as if you could nearly grab it. They were spectacular, and all I could immediately think of was, oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? You are so creative, God. You mix up the artwork that you display on the skyline so that we can connect with you and see how awesome you are, how creative you are, how powerful you are. For 30 seconds until the lights change, I can honestly say my grumbling turned to just awe of God. Joy bubbled to the surface and replaced any mood or any discomfort in my being that I had about my insignificance. You look correctly at creation as the finger work of God, and it doesn't make you go, I am so insignificant. It makes you go, you are so amazing, and you've reached out for a relationship with me. I love you. I want to live for you. Maybe it's time to stare at God's creation a little bit more. I think here in Texas, we have it good in the evenings and in the mornings. I know everywhere in between in the summer, it's very hot and we don't have it that good. But in the evenings and in the mornings, have you seen the Texan sky in the dawn or in at dusk? Absolutely indescribable. You got to get up early or go to bed a little later just to go and see it. God's beautiful artwork on display that speaks of his reputation and his magnificence. that you're invited to see every day and celebrate him as a result. Maybe going outside at night is too much because of the mosquitoes. I know, mosquitoes are a pain. I don't know how to celebrate the Lord with the mosquitoes. They're there. But just go out at some point and stand in front of a tree. Just pick a tree. The trees around here in this part of Texas aren't that impressive. No offense. They're usually a little small and stumpy relative to all the other trees on the globe. They're all tall and sort of quite beautiful looking. But just pick a tree in your neighborhood and go and stare at it. And I'm not asking you to dance around it or worship it like some sort of weird pagan, you know, ritual. I'm just asking you to look at the tree and consider the work of God. He made it. Did you know that that tree is breathing? That's amazing, guys. The trees breathe. You should be going like, what? The tree breathes? Yeah, that's amazing. That tree breathes. All those little leaves are breathing. It doesn't have one nose like you and I. It has lots of little leaves and they're breathing. And guess what? You know what they're breathing in? Your waste. And you know what they're breathing out? The stuff that you need for life. Like, if they didn't do that, we'd be in trouble. That's amazing. Even the little stumpy tree in your backyard in this part of Texas that looks very dehydrated speaks of the magnificence of God. Go and find a tree and look at it and celebrate God. That tree knows how it fits inside of God's creation. And I don't hear them complaining. I mean, if anybody could complain as a tree, it would be a North Texan Dallas area tree. Like, why am I here? Why can't I be over there? And they're not complaining, and they're not comparing. They're just living out their existence because they know where they fit. And one day they'll be chopped down and perhaps be made into a little boat or a little pulpit or just be firewood. And I'm assuming they're going to be happy doing that as well because they know where they fit in God's creation to celebrate God. Friends, reason number one to celebrate God this week is because his reputation is on display in the highest of heavens, and you can observe that. And you have a relationship with Yahweh, so you can go into your backyard and go, I know where I fit. I fit with you, and this is amazing because you're amazing. That's going to dispel any sense of I'm insignificant, I'm not worth anything, who am I? Reason number two to celebrate God, or time is going, look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Some translations have, you have ordained praise. You have ordained praise because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Let me explain to you a little bit of what David is doing here. I think it's beautiful. We've got a contrast, right, that's been presented for us. In verse 1, at the end of verse 1, David was looking up at the heavens and celebrating God in light of what he could see. And then in verse 3, he went back to that. Look at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. But in verse 2, sandwiched between those two verses, it's as though David goes back down into the domain of humanity, into our world, as it were. And not just to any human, but to the weakest humans conceivable, right? Even today, infants, babies, they're the weakest, the humblest of human beings. So what we have described here through contrast is what's been referred to as the irony of God's strength. The irony of God's strength. It's not just way up there. It's also even in what's deemed weak and helpless. God's strength is on display. His power, his magnificence is on display through children. That's ironic. And we love irony. I mean, you may not have studied this much, but you love irony. That's why most of our movies are filled with irony. Most of our good literature is filled with irony. I read a few ironic statements this week to prove the point to you. Did you know that the founder of the dating site Match.com lost his girlfriend to another man she met on Match.com? You laugh because you somehow like irony. There's irony there, and it's like, oh, that's ironic. Another one I read, which is quite sad, is that the most shoplifted book in the U.S. is the Bible. That's the most shoplifted book in the U.S. People are stealing Bibles. I love it. Yeah, I mean, I don't love that people are stealing, but hey, where did they read that one? They're in for a shock. The irony of God's strength. God, essentially what David is saying here is God isn't just able to show his significance and his greatness and his majesty way up there in the far reaches of the universe, but also way down here in what you and I would deem insignificant, which is usually us. That's what David's saying. That even the babbling of little babies and the cute little, you know, gobbledygook language of infants makes us smile. In fact, it often makes us talk in little baby languages too. It's so cute. And that speaks of the glory of God. His greatness, his reputation, his significance. It's beautiful. David's point is essentially that God can even use the weak and seemingly insignificant to show his significance. That's a reason to celebrate God. Because I'm weak, and you're weak, and we feel insignificant given the cosmos that we're inhabiting. So celebrate God because his reputation is on display even in the humble, and even in the helpless, and even in the weak, like you, like me. You may feel insignificant and weak relative to others, but God uses that all the time. Weakness doesn't limit God. In fact, weakness is one of the ways in which he has chosen all the more to show his majesty if you read the scriptures. His strength in our weakness is a common avenue through which he performs his activities. I think David could quite easily have been reflecting upon his encounter with Goliath at this point. Remember the story? Goliath is this huge, seasoned warrior with all the modern tools of warfare. And David is this little kid, a shepherd with a sling and a few stones. If anybody was going to feel insignificant in that encounter, it was David. But look what David says. Don't go there. You read it at some other point. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David says to Goliath, "You are coming against me with sword and spear and javelin," all the up-to-date modern weapons of war. "But I come against you in the name, with the reputation of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israelite armies, which you have defied." See, you might look like someone that I should be intimidated by and feel like I don't fit in this battlefield, but what you don't understand, Goliath, is that I know Yahweh. The one who did all this, I know. And you have defied him. And so I'm going to come at you to make sure you stop. I might look squirrely, is what David is saying to Goliath, but I know Yahweh. That's Psalm 8, verse 2. God can receive significance with what looks weak. I think the Apostle Paul is all over that principle too, in fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing, obviously, to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them about the gospel being deemed foolish in the eyes of the world. And yet the gospel is the wisdom of God. They see it as weak. They see it as helpless. And yet it is the very power of God to resurrect human life from the grave and grant them eternal life. And Paul goes on in chapter 1 to talk about how the world doesn't just see the gospel as foolish, but believers as fools. And Paul himself rejoices in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is describing what he calls a thorn in the flesh. that he has a thorn in the flesh, and he says that he's repeatedly asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh from him. And you know what God's response to Paul was? And I quote God, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's Psalm 8, too, right there. One of God's chosen avenues through which to display his reputation is not just the twinkle, twinkle little star or the little grain of sand that represents a galaxy beside the Empire State Building, but your weakness, your helplessness, your life. God chooses to show his strength, put his reputation on display through that. It's a beautiful way in which God regularly works every day. It causes you to celebrate God. So how do I celebrate God given his reputation is advertised even in my weakness, my insignificance? Well, I submit to you once again that you do what David did. David went outside and looked up, but David also was a reflective poet, not just a warrior king. He reflected upon God and what he had done in his life, and it shifted his mindset. He let God use his weakness, his little sling and a few stones to defeat an enemy. He allowed God to do that. He just took what he had and offered it to God and said, "Use this. I don't know how you can use it, but use it so that no one defies you. And so that I can fit in your creation just as well and just as effective as those stars fit in your creation in celebrating you, Yahweh, my Adonai, my ruler of all." Listen, God's not waiting until you become some super powerful and influential and important person in the eyes of the world to finally use you. He wants to use you now. He wants to use you in all of those weaknesses. He wants to show through you, whether you're employed or self-employed or unemployed or retired or stay-at-home parent, whatever your station in life is, whatever you deem as weak, God wants to use that to show his strength, just like he did with David and Goliath. Because when he does that, he looks good, and when God looks good, the world fits the way it should fit. It's beautiful. Even babbling babies and gobbledygook-talking infants can show God's significance. So little self-diagnosed with insignificantitis, you can be a channel of God's glory too today. But it requires you listen to a different voice, the voice of God as he speaks in Psalms like this. Requires that you listen to what God is saying to you when you celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember that it speaks of what God has given to you so that you have life. It's insulting to say to God when you participate in the Lord's table, "I don't really think I'm worth that much in your eyes. What else could God have done to show you that you fit in his eyes, that you're valuable, that you're not disposable, that you're significant even in your weakness to what he wants to accomplish in the world?" Friends, our time is up. Maybe you just need to walk down to the kids' ministry and see God's glory on display every Sunday morning through all those wonderful children babbling away with their little gobbledygook language. It's its own little worship, orchestra of worship to God. Now, if you go there, remember, you have to stop by the information desk. You have to sign up to be a volunteer. You have to get your background check, and then you're clear to go, and we need your help over there. That's my pitch to get you all involved. But seriously, even this week, if you're a grandparent, go and have a chat with your 4, 5, 6-year-old grandchild. See God's design in that interaction. It's beautiful. Friends, our time is gone. We celebrate God's reputation, not just through gathering once a week in a beautiful building like this. We celebrate God's reputation outside of these walls, in the world, at traffic lights, in front of trees, at night, swatting mosquitoes, looking up at the sky, in the morning, looking at a Texas dawn. And when you do that, I'm telling you, you will feel a sense of, I fit too in what God has done in history. You'll join Irenaeus, as it were, in acknowledging that the glory of God is man and woman fully alive. Fully alive. Fully integrated into God's design, fitting exactly like he wants you and me to fit. Lord, we thank you for your word once again. And we join David in saying, O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Master, how majestic, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. We celebrate you, Jesus Christ, today. And we celebrate you, Jesus Christ, tomorrow, wherever you place us. Help us to see it as a sacred placement, a divine appointment, where you put us to fit so that we can join in the rest of creation in magnifying your name across the earth. Help us do that this week in the power of the Spirit and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.